grateful for the presence of each and every one this evening as we come together once again on this, the Lord's Day, to honor Him and to worship Him and to praise His great and matchless name. I'm certainly, as was announced this morning, this is the first Sunday night of every month is our question and answer night, and I'm thankful for the topic that I have been asked to preach on, and the verses to go along with this topic were actually supplied as well. And so I've used some of those verses that were supplied to develop the thoughts of the lesson this evening. And hopefully they will be profitable and beneficial to all as we walk through the idea of knowing and doing God's will. I also want to encourage you as well. If there are any questions that you have, anything you're struggling with, anything that you're concerned about, anything that you're uncertain about, you certainly are encouraged to write that question down, to write that subject down. If you want to hear it spoken on, preached on, write it down, give it to one of the elders, and we have compiled a list of questions or ideas that people want to hear, subjects that people want to hear, verses that people want to hear preached on. And we have a list compiled, and we intend to address those things in the upcoming months. And so if you have any, you are encouraged to submit those to us so that we can address those subjects. The fact that God has a plan for man, that fact is irrefutable. God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for your life as well. The will of God, divine will, or God's plan, is the concept of God having a plan for our lives. The Bible is the mind. It is God's mind in written form. And He has told us what He wants us to know. In the noun form, will is defined as something that is desired. It is what one wishes, or it is what one has determined to be their desire. It is a choice or a determination of one having authority or power. And when you think about it, and you look through the sacred writings of God's Word and God's mind revealed to us, the phrase will of God or derivatives of that is scattered throughout the pages of God's holy word. For example, we find in the Hebrew letter in chapter 10 and verses 7 through 10, we find that it was God's will that Jesus come to do what the law could not do. So the Father, we were told there by the Hebrew writer, the Father, He didn't take any delight in the sacrificing of His only Son. But what He did, and we are told there in that letter, in those verses, that He prepared for Him a body in order to make that sacrifice that He had to make and was necessary for mankind to make that possible. And unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, the sacrifice of Christ then ended the need for sacrifices. And so we are told there, and it's identified for us in that text, that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And He said that while in the garden, while He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And Jesus says, "I come to do thy will, O God." In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 2, Peter says, as Christians, we're not to live in the flesh by the lust of men, but rather we are to live as it is recorded for us by the will of God. And we find that idea, we find that concept throughout the pages of God's Word. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 14, we find that Ananias says to Paul, or to Saul at that time, as he has been there and went on into the city of Damascus, and he has seen the Lord, he's witnessed the Lord, he's following the direction of the Lord, he goes into Damascus, and Ananias tells him, as he comes to
him, he says that it is God's intention that you come to know his will. That you see the just one. That you hear the voice of the just one. In order to serve as an apostle. In order to take the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the Gentiles. But that was God's purpose for him. Was to know the will of God. When we look in Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and verse 27. We find in that text that Paul is encouraging Christians to persevere. To patiently endure suffering until the crown is won. And we can endure. And what he tells those Christians, and part of the encouragement that he is providing for them and in cheering them on in the fact that we can endure because, and what he says and gives the reason for that, is because the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us in our infirmities. And what we know about prayer, what we've learned about prayer, comes from the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He identifies the fact in that text that sometimes our urgings, our longings that we have in our heart, you know, we have difficulty expressing those things. Sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. Sometimes we struggle with the words to bring before the God of heaven. Sometimes we ourselves don't even know what we need. And so because of that, we have feelings of helplessness. We have days of need without knowing what we need or what even might meet that need. Paul calls it in this text, he calls it unutterable groanings. Is how he identifies it. And we're told here in this text, in Romans 8, and verses 26 and verse 27, we're told how it is God's will that the Holy Spirit intercedes in groanings which we cannot frame within our human speech. And so it's God recognized those times of weakness and helplessness that we would feel. And so in an effort to support us in those times, to help us, it's God's will, God's desire, that the Holy Spirit help us. That's His will. That's His choice. That's His desire. That He will in those moments, in those times, He will appear to the Father on our behalf. Because according to the will of God, what Paul tells these brethren to encourage them is that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes in accord with what God desires for His children. What God desires for His saints. Shouldn't that encourage you? Isn't that great to know that God recognizes that need? And He is appointed and given as the Holy Spirit to intercede, to help us in those moments of trial and moments of weakness? And that should be comforting to us as children of God. And so what we find throughout the pages of God's Word, with reference to His children, with reference to the saints, is the fact that the God of heaven, He has a plan. He has a plan for our life. He has a desire, if you will, for our life. And the Bible teaches that God's will has been revealed. God's will has been disclosed, if you will, for us. And we turn to passages like Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 and in verse 26. And we find here again Paul writing and says, "To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. But now what he says is that it has been disclosed. He says it has been revealed. It has been manifested. And the way that it has been disclosed, the way that it has been revealed, is through the prophetic writings that has been made known to all of the nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about, and this is the reason for it, that it has been uncovered, it has been disclosed, it has been revealed by in the writings in order to bring about obedience to the faith. We also notice passages like Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," he says, "if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." And he says in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations wasn't made known to the sons of men. Notice what he says. He says, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And so what we are able to see and what we are able to come to know is that the Bible, the Scripture, is God's revelation to man. And that word reveal, that word disclose, that we find in this text and we find in the Romans 16 text, it means to lay open what's been revealed, to uncover, to disclose, to make bare, to make known, to disclose what was before unknown. And so if the Bible, if the Scripture is a revelation of God's will, as it claimed to be, then it must be fitted for man's capacity for understanding in order for it to even fit the definition of the word revealed. We must then have the ability to be, since it's been revealed, we must have the ability to know it and to understand it. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Scripture is God-breathed. And so the point is, and the point being, is that we can know. It's been revealed. It's been disclosed. It's been uncovered. For us, we can know God's Word. We can know God's will. The Scriptures relate that man can know God's revealed will. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 17, Paul tells them this. He says, "Don't be unwise, but rather understand what the will of the Lord is." Has God commanded the impossible of us? If He hasn't, then mankind, must be able to understand His will. He earlier stated that man can know God's revelation through the reading that has been written by reading what the apostles and the prophets have written through their guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we can know. And the Scriptures demonstrate that. The Scriptures teach us that. We can know, we can understand God's revelation to man. And the very purpose of the writings, the very purpose of these Scriptures, these words being penned as the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, the very purpose was to enable man to understand God's will for him. This is what Luke wrote as he began the gospel of Christ in Luke chapter 1, in verses 1 through verse 4. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order." And he's writing to Theophilus, the friend of God, the very meaning of his name, most excellent Theophilus, saw it fitting to write these things in consecutive order. Notice the reason why. So that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. It was for his knowledge. It was in order that he might know. And Jesus expressed a similar purpose in writing the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20, in verses 30 and in verse 31. And we're familiar with this text that many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples that aren't written in this book. But he says these are written. These are written to produce faith, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's why they're written. And so the gospel accounts were well suited to man's capacity for knowing God's will. As Paul told the Romans, the purpose of this is to produce faith. That's the reason they're written. And one can only know the truth. One can only know the will of God through knowing God's revelation, which is the Bible. That's how we know the will of God. It's by knowing the Scripture, by knowing and coming to know those things that have been revealed. In Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29, he says there that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed, the things that are uncovered, the things that are disclosed, they belong to us. Belong to our children. Forever. Notice the reason. It's so that we may do all the words of his law. These things have been revealed in order that you might do all the words of this law. And so we come to understand the fact that with this knowledge, in coming to know God's will through what he has uncovered or revealed for us to know, comes responsibility. There's responsibility associated with knowing God's will. And that responsibility is doing God. And God expects us to do our very best in living for him. He gave us the very best of heaven. And he expects us to give him our very best in living for him. And God doesn't expect, he doesn't expect the impossible of us. Neither does he expect us to do what we are incapable of. We learned that in Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents. God doesn't expect us to go beyond our what we are incapable of. But what God does expect of us when we come to know his will is that he desires our best. And he expects us to do what we can with the knowledge that we have of him and his word. And so we find passages like James 1 and in verse 22 to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And there's much more than just knowing what God expects. But when we know what God expects, it's his desire that we do his will. And as Christians,
We should be striving for excellence. We should be reaching and stretching. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the writer says, whatever your hands find to do, he says, do it with all of your mind. There's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. And so while you have the opportunity, while God blesses you with breath in your body and life on this earth, as you have the opportunity, you do whatever you do. You do it heartily as unto the Lord. You give your very best. You strive for excellence. God gave us the very best of heaven in providing a propitiation for our sins. And He expects us to do our very best in fulfilling His will and living for Him. And He'll accept nothing less than our best. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. In other words, Paul says you do it from your very soul, your entire moral and mental ability, with every fiber of your being. You stretch and you serve the Lord and give Him your very best. We find in the writings of the Apostle Paul that he continually urged Christians to reach higher. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, he says, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Diligence there is work that is done with haste. It is done with great effort. There is exertion involved in our work for the Lord. And we are to be fervent in spirit. We're to be on fire. That word literally means to be hot. It means to boil. And it's an action that causes one to strain in their effort with every fiber of their being in their service to the Lord. And if we're not stretching, if we're not straining in our service to God, then we're not trying hard enough. If we only choose that which is easy, and we only choose that which is convenient, we're going to fall short. Philippians 3 and in verse 14, we're familiar with what Paul said. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I am pursuing that intently. And so when we know what God expects, we know what God desires, we should be giving our best. And God's will for my life, God's desire for my life is for me to give my very, very best when it comes to obedience. That's what I do, and it's what I should do when I come to know and to understand the will of God. When I see what God's desire is for me in my life. God's desire for you, God's desire for me, is to give my best in obedience. Because partial and haphazard obedience to God's Word, that's unacceptable. We're not free to pick and choose what we will do and what we will not do. Jesus relates that for us in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 to verse 23, we're familiar with that text. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But notice who will. He says, he that does the will of my Father. If you want to go to heaven, and I suspect that you do because of the simple fact that you are here tonight. You're here tonight to worship. You're here tonight to praise God. You're here tonight to study from God's Word, to know what God expects and desires of you. This is what He expects. This is what He desires. He expects and desires that you do His will. You do it with diligence. You do it with fervor. You strive with great intensity, with all of our might. with all of our will to be obedient to the Lord. He expects my best in what I teach. Honesty and sincerity, those things, they are important, but they are certainly no substitute for sound doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as the utterances of God. What I teach is crucial. I must present, I must represent the truth correctly. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 to verse 5. Paul tells Timothy that if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If someone isn't teaching that, or they're teaching otherwise, or they're not consenting to the words of Christ, to the doctrine according to godliness, notice what he says of them. They're proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and striving with words, and bringing about envy and strife and railings and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. And so we must know God's will in order to teach it. And there are some in the world today, all they want to do is they don't have an interest in knowing God's will. All they want to do is argue about it. They're not interested in knowing it. They're right fighters. And they want to prove themselves right rather than proving the truth of God's Word. And all they want to do is argue. And Paul tells Timothy, he says, some of those, they don't know what the truth is. They don't know what is really true. They're just wanting to argue, to wrangle over words. A second-rate gospel's not going to work. We're familiar with what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 to verse 9, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And so we must with great diligence exert ourselves to continually stretch our grasp of God's will and His Word. God desires and requires my best when it comes to parenting. You know, I've never met an individual that didn't want the best for their children. We all want what's best. Many, they will spend any amount of money that is necessary to provide their children with the best education, with the best clothes, with the best of every material thing that is available to mankind. They will stop at nothing to give their children the best. We want to provide them with every advantage, every experience that's going to benefit them in their life. But if we ignore the spiritual, or we relegate that to second place, then we're cheating our children. We're depriving them of the greatest advantage that they could ever possibly have. And what good is it? What good is it to have a well-rounded, well-educated child whose soul is lost? What good is that? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, men, bring them up. God expects your best in that. I want my children to know and to do God's will, and that requires that I know it. That requires that I do it. God expects my best in my daily life. The grace of God, Titus 2 and verse 11, has appeared,
bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire and live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. God tells us how to live, and He expects us to live that way. There's no substitute for pure lives that are marked by virtue. He expects my best. He expects my best as a member of this congregation. God desires, God's will is for my best. We owe our local congregation the very best that we have. We owe that to the Lord. Ephesians 2 and in verse 10, we are created for good works. Titus 3 and in verse 1, be ready for every good work. There is a lot of work that is to be done, whether it is individually as a Christian or as a member of this local body. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and in verse 16, it is the work of every member that brings increase, that brings about growth. And when every member isn't giving their best, the body suffers. It means there are other parts of the body that have to do more, that have to pick up the slack of those who are unwilling to work. And I can mention, especially with regards to teaching, we've got those teaching that don't get a break because there are others who don't teach. And it makes it hard. It's discouraging on some. And so we need those who are able to teach but don't teach to step up and fill that position. In order to provide and so that others might be able to participate in the adult study. That they can grow spiritually. Whenever a member is absent for trivial or self-serving causes, then we're not giving anything to our brethren. We're not edifying each other. We're not encouraging. And when we contribute our finances to the Lord, to the work of the church, we need to give that. We give that first place. It's not second place. It's not third place or even lower than that. We give God our best. Can I say I'm giving Him my best? In my work as a teacher, am I giving my best? Using my talent and my time and in preparing to teach and preparing to do it with enthusiasm? Being present whenever I have that responsibility to teach? And then, in turn, cultivate a sense of enthusiasm and responsibility within those that I'm teaching? Doing my best? God expects that. That's God's will for me. In practicing hospitality, in serving the sick and those that are in need, in visiting those that are weak, we need to do those things with all of our might. That's what God desires. That's what God wills for us. God's will can be known. His desire is that we love Him and that we be a living sacrifice with the same love and devotion that He loved and sacrificed for us. Knowledge breeds responsibility. And Jesus says, the words that I've spoken are the same words that will judge you in the last day. And if I haven't previously made an effort, or if I've been half-hearted in my effort to know and to do God's will, then I need to change my life. I need to show those fruits that are worthy of repentance. That means that I begin to do what I previously haven't been doing. Our last verse tonight is found in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9. And that verse tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering. He is long-suffering to us. Why? Because His will is that not any perish. He isn't willing that any perish, but rather what His will is that we all come to... The Lord doesn't want any to perish. His desire, His will, is that we all are obedient to Him. That all come to repentance. And we have His promise. We have His promise that He'll return. We have His promise that He will judge the world. And we have His promise that the earth and everything that we know, everything in it will be destroyed. And the Lord's desire, the Lord's will, God's will, is that we prepare for that day. Are you prepared for that day? I don't know your heart. I don't know your relationship to the Lord. But the Lord has a will. The Lord has a plan for your life. His plan, His desire is that you obey the gospel. In order to have faith produced in your heart, you obviously have to hear His word, which is truth, which is His will. And upon hearing His will, you believe that. His will, hearing it, produces faith in your heart. And it's that faith in your heart, being cut to the heart by hearing the Word of God, that causes you to want to turn to Him for forgiveness that He promises and also the salvation that He promises. Being willing to confess Jesus Christ as His Son and being willing to be obedient in that watery grave, being buried with Him in baptism. Rising, a new creature, being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That might be your need tonight. And if it is, we encourage you to do these things. We encourage you to follow God's will for your life. If you need to respond tonight, would you come while we stand and sing the song selected?